Well, turn your Bibles to John 14. I hope you had a blessed Christmas and New Year's, and it is good to be among you. I've been back for a little while, probably around a month, and it was good to see some families and friends, and some of you, not all of you, but I was glad to be back, and no doubt it was a different year for all of us. It was different, and certainly less social, and as I was reflecting on, you know, some of the gatherings that normally would have happened, some of the people I normally would have seen, and just how different these things are, I was reminded just of how lonely this can be for many people, being isolated. And the month of January is statistically proven to be the month where most people find themselves feeling lonely. They just come through Christmas, they just come through near New Year's, and now they all of a sudden, are left to themselves, and it begins to worry them, and they begin reflecting on those they used to have around them and the relationships they used to have. And you may think that technology is helping us, but actually what they found is that Generation Z, my generation, 1997 up, even though we've grown up with a lot of this technology, is finding themselves to be a very lonely generation, a generation that feels that they know a lot of people but don't have a lot of deep relationships. And that was before COVID even came around. And so now you begin to wonder, you know, some of the effects. You've heard maybe the article called The Cure Maybe Worse Than the Disease, and whether these things are negatively affecting our society. And they certainly are not commended. God does not want us to be feeling alone, feel like we're in isolation. It's so interesting, when God created the heavens and earth, when he created this world, he would look back and he would reflect on the work that he was doing. And we see God reflecting and saying, it is good what I'm doing. It's good what I'm doing. And he goes to say, it's very good. But then when he makes Adam, there's a short pause where he reflects on the condition of Adam just on his own. And he says, it is not good. And so he creates for Adam Eve, and he creates a partner so that they would have this communion and this unity together. God does not want us to feel or to be alone. And in our text, Jesus promises his disciples, I am not going to leave you as orphans. You see, Jesus' words in this text not only anticipate that we will feel lonely, but they also provide our deepest needs and our deepest feelings of isolation and abandonment. He provides the answer we need. So John 14, we're going to begin in verse 8 with Philip's question. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, for that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me, he does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I wonder if as a child you ever had the experience of your parents leaving for a time. And if you've ever had that experience, you know how as a child it's very quick for you to begin to worry. What's going to happen? What's going to come around the corner? Who's going to take care of me? And we love the security. We love the comfort of our parents. And though our parents typically go through the preparations to make sure that we're well provided for, and they maybe give us to our aunt and uncle or to our grandparents, we also know that when they come back, there's this moment of joy. There's this moment of relief because we're anticipating them to come home. And there's nothing quite like the security our own parents bring to us. Now, we come into our text, and Jesus is giving his farewell speech to his disciples. They have just had Lord's Supper together, and now Jesus is looking at his disciples, and he's saying, I'm going to be leaving, and you're not going to see me. You're not going to be able to come with me. But throughout this text, Jesus weaves this line, do not let your heart be troubled. And that is so typical of our response, and it gives us a clue to what the disciples themselves must have been feeling. They must have been feeling excited. They must have been having these anxious thoughts about what's going to happen in the future. You cannot come with me. And that leads actually to a series of questions that the disciples bring to Jesus. Peter begins the questions, and then Thomas asks this question, and now we are zoning in on Philip's question. He says, Lord, if you're going to go, would you show us a Father? Would you make the Father known, that we would feel secure, that we would feel like we're well taken care of? And Jesus slightly rebukes Philip, right? He says, don't you know, Philip, that I and the Father were one? It's one God. We're the same person. And any expression that I have given to you in healing the blind and the sick and taking care of you guys and leading you guys is also an expression of the Father, because this is the Father's heart as well. And he is in it to take care of his children. And so it's very easy for the disciples to get worried, right? For instance, the future for the disciples was not going to get easier. If you look at what happens after Jesus leaves, we know that many of the disciples will give their lives for the sake of the gospel. So Jesus is not saying, let not your hearts be troubled. He says, I'm giving you a peace that is not like the nations. I'm not saying this because I think everything's going to get easier for you, and all of a sudden the world is going to turn into a nice fairy tale once I leave. No, he recognizes the difficulties. He recognizes that things are going to get harder, yet he still says to us, let not your hearts be troubled. I think we have a lot of parallels with the disciples. You know, they didn't know if they were ready for the future. They thought Jesus was passing on the baton too early, and they thought they were going to have to go and to spread the gospel to the nations all on their own, and that they would have to lead the church into its new age. And Jesus does not have the same impression. After all, the disciples said, you know, we loved your parables, Jesus. They're amazing. But they didn't always understand what he was saying. And they have to pull him aside and say, what did you really mean by this analogy or this symbol? And so they found themselves inadequate, which is how we often feel too, right? We come to a new situation, a new environment. I've even talked to some older people, and they said they've never seen anything like this, right? And we don't know what the future has in store. We don't know what's around the corner. And that's exactly how we feel. We feel unprepared. We feel like we have to do this all on our own. This is up to us, and we try to make the preparations. We try to set everything in order. But that's not how Jesus is leaving his disciples, and we need to take note at the promises that he's going to give them so that they feel that their God is with them and for them and helping them. But there's a number of reasons why we feel alone, and Scripture talked about this in a number of different ways, but the first reason is because we are prone to wander. Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, "The man who isolates himself is seeking after his own desires." And that's just a condition of man, that we are prone to just go after our own plans, our own ambitions, look after our own lives, our own businesses, and seek after our own plans. But God tells us that he has plans for us, and he invites us into those plans, a community project, so to speak. He says, "I have plans for you." And then he tells us to seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Don't just go seeking after your own life, your own ventures, your own plans, your own reputation. Seek after my name, what I've set before you, and all these things will be added to you. I'm going to take care of the rest. That's how our God would have us live. He doesn't want us wandering off, but he recognizes that we are prone to wander. We read that, right? We sang that together. We're prone to wander, prone to go astray, prone to leave this God we love. And when we find ourselves off on our own ventures, we need to come back to God. We need to ask him to realign our desires, to come back into his church, and to be with his people. The second reason we feel alone is that we're universally mocked. In 2 Peter 3, verse 3, it says that in the last days, scoffers are going to rise up. And don't we see that, right? We see that all around us. You can look to the scientists, for instance, and they look at this universe and they say it's got to be millions of years old, and they look at all the intricacies, all the patterns, all the complexities, and they say, "Wow, what a thing of luck. What chances that we got all brought together." And they stare right into the handiwork of God, but don't recognize the hand itself. But they continue on to mock us, right? They belittle us and say, "Man, how can you be so ignorant to think this world is just 6,000 years old?" And they scoff us and make us feel small. And they make us feel alone. And then the philosophers, they do the same things. It was already a couple hundred years ago that they said, "God is dead and we have killed him." They say that there's no morality, everything is relative, there's no objective truth, and how can you say that this is right and this is wrong? No, everything is just a sea of moralism, amoralism. And so we get caught up in these lies, and we get caught up in all these voices that ring in our heads, that make us feel like we're the only ones that believe that there is a God who upholds right and he upholds wrong. And the news does the same thing. The news will often point to the politicians as our source of hope. They'll point to our medicines as a source of hope, but they never point to our God. And they think it's ludicrous that we would believe in a God and believe that this is important, that church is important, that we need to be together, that we need to speak to each other's lives, that relationships are critical. No, they don't look to God, and they scoff the ones that do. And all of this compounds to make us feel small and feel little. And that plays in right into the devil's plan. Because we know the third reason that we feel alone is that we are spiritually attacked. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8, it says that the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I was just watching a documentary. I was watching how lions hunt and how they work. And it's so interesting. They get up at dusk or towards the night, towards the evening, and they go looking for a herd of whether it be antelope or buffalo or whatever's on the meat market for the day. And what they do is they surround this herd and they stir them up and they get them all frantic. And the herd will begin to move and it will begin to run. But the lions aren't looking at the herd. They're looking at the one who is weak, the one who is, is small, who can't keep up with the herd, who's wandering on its own. And they all team up on that one individual because they're seeking to devour it, seeking to take it down. And they know they can't get at the herd, so they look for the one that has some flaw, or has some disability that they can pounce upon. And the devil's the same way. He's looking for weaknesses. He's looking for these opportunities that he can come after us. I would say that's not very good news, since the Bible says we are described as sheep. If you know anything about sheep, they aren't very good at running away from lions. Lions are a formidable foe, and sometimes they actually walk right into their traps. But I would also, I know the Bible, and the Bible says the Lord is my shepherd. I know that sheep have an excellent shepherd. So I don't think we need to fear the devil, but we need to know that he is looking out, he's seeking to attack us. And then we need to pray to our God and say, Lord, you are my shepherd, you are my protector. Come around me, guard me, so that I will not fall into his trap, but that I would feel the security that is in my God. And that's exactly how we see Jesus in our text. Jesus is not worried. He's not anxious. He's leaving his disciples, but he's not fretting about what's going to happen. He knows the future, and he knows that he's going to take care of his people. This is who he is as God, and he knows what he's doing. He knows that he will take care of his people. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. And Jesus gives a number of promises. I'm just going to go through them with you together. In verse 25 and 26, Jesus promises that he is going to provide help. Listen to these words. He says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That is a wonderful and encouraging promise. I just recently was reading the story of a student who thought he was a smart aleck, and he brought into a chemistry exam. The teacher said, you can bring in a sheet of paper, and you can write the formulas, you can do whatever you want, you can fill it up, this will be your cheat sheet during the exam. And this student came in, and all the students were kind of surprised, because he walked in with a perfectly blank sheet of paper. And what he did is he walked into his class, and he sat down in his chair, and he put this white sheet of paper right beside his desk, and then he invited his friend, who was 2 years older than him, and in the chemistry class ahead of him, and he had him stand on the paper. And he was going, thinking that his friend would feed him the answers as he went through the exam, right? And He got the better of him, because the teacher reminded the class that there should be no talking during the exam. And so that didn't work out too well for him. But it provides a good parallel for the work of the Spirit. You know, God says you're going to come into this world. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tests. There's going to be temptations. But don't think you're going in this alone. No, I'm giving my Spirit, who's going to be beside you. He's going to be with you. He's going to teach you all things. And he's going to bring remembrance to the things that I've told you. And that's what we have in the Gospels. We have these articulate recounts of the work of Jesus. And how was that possible? Because the Spirit was with them, reminding them of the things that were done and teaching them what it was that he was doing. You can also see this in Peter. Peter would be going at Pentecost, and he would be sharing what the Lord was doing. And you see him weave together this really intricate argument about how God was fulfilling the text of Joel in the time that they were in. Why was that? Well, it was Pentecost. The Spirit had rushed upon them. The Spirit was with them, and he was teaching him everything that was happening. He was reminding him of the work that he was doing, so that in the moment, Peter knew what it is he needed to say and what the gospel needed to say to those people that were gathered there. In other words, God was beside him, and he helped him out. It's a big cheat sheet, if I can put it that way. Our Lord is beside us. And I find this so comforting myself, you know. Often we think going to be a preacher, you need to have this huge body of knowledge. You need to know everything. You need to know every problem and every solution. But the promise that scriptures give me is that you are going to be with your God, that God is going to help you out. And when the time comes that you need to know something, he's going to teach you. And he's going to bring these things to remembrance because he is with you. And that's a comfort for elders, for deacons, that we know that even in caring for God's flock, there may be new challenges that arise. There may be new problems, but God is with us. And he will help us out. And it's also a comfort for believers, right? We often feel that we need to know this huge body of knowledge about evangelism in order to go talk to our neighbors. That's not how God presents it. He says, you believe me, you trust me, you go out, and I will be with you. And I'm going to help you out. I'm going to teach you these things. I'm going to bring them to remembrance. The second promise Jesus gives is in verse 18 and 23. 18, Jesus says this, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And in 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's like the father, when he goes and he leaves, he says to his child, I'm only gone 2 days. I'm coming back. I'm coming. It's just around the corner. And that's the promise that Jesus has given us. He turns to us and he says, listen, this is just for a time. This is just for a short little while. I'm coming again. And I love the promise. We will come to you. It's not that we need a GPS track God. We don't need to put him on a map. If Babel was still going on, they still wouldn't be able to find God. Humans have not been able to find God. But he says, no, you follow me, you trust me, you go along the way, and guess what? I will come to you. You don't have to find me. I will find you. And he is coming back. And he says, when I come, I'm going to be building my home with you. You're going to be part of this family that's going to last on forever and ever. That's something to look forward to. It's maybe something we need to remind ourselves when we are in dark storms, so to speak, or turbulent times. We need to remind ourselves this is just for a time. This is a short journey. And soon we will be in God's eternal home. Let's keep our eyes on that prize. Keep our eyes on what God is doing. Remember his kingdom. Remember his work. And remember his promises. The third thing Jesus says he will do is in verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he says, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. That's the promise Jesus gave. That's why he's not worried. I'm not leaving you. I may be leaving you bodily, but I'm sending my spirit, and he's going to go with you. The third person of the Trinity, he's going to be with you, and he's going to be with you in every storm, in every challenge, in every circumstance, to the very ends of the earth. That is the one I am sending with you, and he will abide with you forever. Along with the other parts, as Jesus says, we will come to you, the Father and the Son. We will all be together. This is what God is bringing things to. I found this beautiful quote that shows our need to find this community in this fellowship, not in the world, not in our technology, but actually in God. Because God is the source of our community. God is the source of our unity. It says this, it says, when God made the fish, he spoke to the sea. When God made the trees, he spoke to the ground. But when God made man, he spoke to himself and said, let us make man. You take a fish from the water, and it dies. You take a tree from a dirt, and it dies. And you root out man from God, and he will perish. Lockridge says, science has given us proximity, but it will not be able to give us community. That can only be found in God. Jesus' confirming and endearing statements before he leaves are only made possible by the moments that would follow. You see, the next place that we see Jesus, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's addressing his Father as he taught us to pray. He says, my Father, if it would be your will, would you let this cup pass from me? And what we see from that moment is a series of isolating events that lead Jesus to a cross that he alone could bear. For one, Judas comes into the garden and he kisses Jesus on the cheek, but he has betrayal in his heart. And the next closest disciple we see is Peter, who's watching him from a long ways off and cannot even admit that he followed his Lord in front of a little servant girl. And so Jesus is denied 3 times as Jesus increasingly is separated from his disciples and goes towards a cross that he alone could bear. And then you see the most staggering isolating event, and that is in the cry of Jesus on the cross. You remember what he said. He said, my God, why is it that you have forsaken me? And it's one thing for the disciples to abandon Jesus, but another thing that God himself would turn his back on Jesus. You remember at Jesus' beginning of his life how the Father was pleased to open up the skies and speak and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But now here on the cross, the skies have turned dark as Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken? And there is no answer because the Father has turned his back and Jesus is left alone to die on the cross. And though the Father does not answer Jesus' question, maybe you can discover the answer in your own heart because you remember what it means to be a sinner, what it means to have sin. It means isolation. From the very beginning, man could not live with his God because he sinned and he took the fruit, and so we were driven from God's presence. But God did not want us to be alone. I will not leave you as orphans. And what he had to do to accomplish that goal was to send his Son to die in our God-forsaken place. So when Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? It's so that he could look at you and say, I will never leave you nor forsake you because I am your God and I go with you. I will be with you. And that's exactly what we see the disciples picking up on, right? And that's exactly what we need to pick up on. You see Paul, he's in a jail cell. And there in the jail cell, he is singing. Why? Because he knows what his God had done for him. And though he be alone in jail, oh, he still has much cause to rejoice. Why? Because God is with him. And you see John, he would be exiled to the island of Patmos. But what is he doing? He's worshiping in the Spirit. Because why? God is right there with him. And that actually leads to the greatest revelation we have in all of the Bible. The revelation of Jesus Christ. As John, alone on Patmos, was connected with his Lord and saw the great vision of who his God is. Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Remember that. Remember that. He's with us to the very end of the age. Jesus says later on in the same text, he says, if you knew what I was doing, you would have rejoiced. Because I'm going to the Father. I'm not just sitting there twiddling my thumbs. I'm preparing a place. I'm doing work. I'm making things ready. And I'm coming back soon. Now, I've given you my Spirit. He's going to be with you. He's going to help you. We may have a scoffing world, but we have a great comforter, don't we? And we may have a roaring lion, but we have a great shepherd. And we may have hearts that are prone to wander, but we have a loving Father. Chases after his prodigal children. Jesus' prayer that the Spirit would come was answered in Pentecost. It's never been on retreat. His Spirit abides with us. It's going to last. And Jesus says in John 17:24, 3 chapters later, he says this. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And I love that line because Jesus is saying, I wish that you would be with me. I want to show you everything. I want to finish things. And I want to show you my glory. But Jesus, in the same prayer, says, Lord, would you keep them there on earth? Would you keep them in the world? Because he knows that we are the salt. We are the light. We are the witness and the testimony to the world. He knows that he has more family members that are going to be included. And so he says, keep them there. There's work to be done. There's things that need to take place before I return. And he wants everyone to be aware of the gospel that he offers, that they can have this abiding spirit with them. And maybe we need to remind ourselves of that, that we have around us so many individuals that feel alone right now. And we need to remind them of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We need to remind them of the great God who doesn't want to leave them in isolation. He doesn't want them to be abandoned. He wants to be their God, and they would be his people. He wants them to take this offer. And maybe right now we need to be more bold than ever to declare to this world the work of God so that they would not fall into this trap of isolation, but that they would be at peace in the God who has more than provided for them. Perhaps some of you have felt more alone this past year than you have ever felt before. Isn't it a comfort to know that we have a Father who welcomes home prodigal children? And we have a high priest who knows our every weakness. And we have a great comforter who can settle the most troubled of hearts. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Be at peace. I got this. I'm taking care of you. So if you're lonely, know that there's fellowship in God. Know that you can talk to him at any moment, at any time, in any place. He transcends barriers. He transcends walls. And he invites you to partake in the fellowship of the Spirit. He will find you at the ends of the earth. He will find you in the valley of the shadow of death. And he welcomes the orphan. He welcomes the widow. He welcomes all those who feel they are lost and whoever would come join him in that great marriage banquet where we will be seated with our God, where we will have each other, where all the families of heaven and earth will be brought together under Jesus Christ. And we will have that blessed and blissful communion. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to be with you. Will you turn to God in prayer with me? Amen. Father, we are so thankful that we are not left here alone. And we praise you as the Father of the fatherless, the Father of those who are widows, the Father of those who are orphans, and the Father of those who are prodigals. You have promised that if we seek you, we will find you, that you will be our God and we will be your children. Come and see, this is the one spoken of by Moses and all the prophets. This is the one from whom all the families of heaven and earth are named. This is the one who reigns as our sovereign king. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you for his abiding communion. And may we often find ourselves in fellowship with our God. In Jesus' name, amen.